you have your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter 20, if you would turn there. If you'd like to do it in the YouVersion app, go right ahead. You can go to the events page. It'll take you to all the text we'll be looking at. But Acts chapter 20 is where I'd like to be today. And, you know, this week was one of those odd weeks I'll tell you about that only happens every few times, not very often. I've been at this now for almost 21 years here, and so, you know, I can count maybe five times I've ever on Monday gone, yeah, I got to scrap Sunday, we need to go in a different direction. Acts 20 is that direction. I want you to see what Paul is dealing with, and it's all based on the subject of unity. That unity is one of the hardest things to protect in any place. Now, those of you, you know, if you have job places or in kind of a little bit of havoc right now, you understand this. Everybody's vying for their own spot. Nobody's on the same page. Unity, because unity is just one of the hardest things to protect in any place. I mean, anywhere you go, any company you go, organization you go, sports teams. I mean, unity is just one of the hardest things to protect in any place. It's just really, really hard. It's really, really challenging. So it's not like this is only just a singular problem that a few places have. It's really hard anywhere to gain a sense of unity. And right now we are seeing this in our nation post-election. We're kind of seeing this really dividedness. You know, this hasn't been the first time in our nation's history. I'll take you back to Abraham Lincoln. America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it's because we destroyed ourselves. You know what he was talking about? Unity. Well, one of the hardest things to protect in any place. And Abraham Lincoln looked out across the nation in the 1860s and went, oh my goodness, I'm not sure this thing's going to hold together. And everything Lincoln was about, and you can read so much about this, was about saving the Union, protecting the unity. How do we bring the nation back? That's all that he was about. That's what, you know, that's what he lost a lot of sleep over, was this whole idea of unity as a nation. How do we protect it? Because it's just one of those things that it's the hardest thing to protect in any place. In any place you are, unity is one of the hardest things there is to protect. And it's even harder in a church. Believe it or not, it's even harder in a church. Among people who are all supposed to be following Christ and hopefully moving in the same direction, while it's one of the hardest things to protect in any place, it's even harder in a church. It is. And God already knew that. So God already did some things to make sure that there would be kind of this unity that would take place inside a local church. And what I want to do in Acts 20 is show you that Paul, when he's done after 3 years in this town called Ephesus, he's just going to pour out his heart. Because the thing that he's concerned about most is the unity of the church and how it's going to move forward and who might come in to destroy that. I'd like to show you a map to show you kind of, you know, what places are we talking about. Modern day Turkey, there is the city of Ephesus. In Paul's day, it was large, it was huge. It was a place that he camped out for 3 years. So if you ever read the book of Acts, it seems like Paul is just going place to place to place to place to place. He's just moving constantly. He gets to Ephesus and he just plants down for 3 years. For 3 years. He is teaching, he is discipling, he is proclaiming. He is doing that both in places where Jews gather, like the synagogue, and he also did that in secular places. According to Acts 19, if you go back one chapter, you can read that he rented a lecture hall, okay? So he went out and lectured, okay, every day about different things, and he was able to rent a space to be able to do that, okay? That's how much he was ingrained and implanted in. If Ephesus could get together, if we could get a movement of God here, it could really spread all over the place. And if you can see, it's kind of a middle point there, from Jerusalem up and then over to Rome. It's almost this middle place. And his whole idea was to plant there, to sit there, to make disciples and watch where it would go. And after 3 years, it was time for him to say goodbye. And these words are incredible. What Paul does and says to this group of men, these elders, that he has trained, that many of them he led to Christ, and then he brought them up in the Word, and then he is leaving them now with the responsibility of this church. And what God might do in this church, in this city, he is leaving them with that type of responsibility. So I want you to see this. This begins in verse number 17. Okay? But when we landed at Miletus, he sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, asking them to come and meet him. He had to do that away from that. He had to get out of town because where Paul always went and always proclaimed the gospel, there was people who didn't like it. You can read that at the end of Acts 19, that people didn't like it because some people were going out of business. The people that made the little idols were going out of business. You know why? Nobody following idols anymore. They're all following Jesus, worshiping the God of the universe, and they didn't need their little idols anymore. So the guys all making idols and selling all of them, you know, nobody's coming in their store, nobody's in their shop, and they're not very happy with it. And so they basically start a riot and force Paul out of town. But he wants to meet with these elders. So he goes to a place called Miletus, and he meets with them. It says, when they arrived, I declared, do you know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia, that is modern-day Turkey, until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. He's reminding them how much he is implanted in this place, how much he loves this place, how much it cost him to be in Ephesus. It cost him. Okay? He had personal cost. There was people who said things about him. Okay? So there was a personal cost involved with that. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly in your homes. I always told you the truth, always made sure you understood the gospel, always made sure you understood what truth is. Always, always, always. That's his plea here. Always making sure that you understand the truth. I have one message for Jews and Greeks alike: the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God, and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. The gospel is one message. This is the message of the church. This is where you can see him building to say, this is why we're all on the same page. The church has one message. The message is you need to repent from your sins. That we do things that break our fellowship with God. We're all guilty of this. That either we think we're good enough and we can overcome our sins, or we realize I can't and I need to repent. I need to say I'm wrong. God, you are right. I need to turn to him and I need to have faith in Jesus. I need to trust that Jesus' sacrifice on a cross was enough to pay the price of my sin. I don't do that by being good. I don't do that by showing up at church. I don't do that by going on mission trips. I don't do that by giving money. I don't do that by volunteering on Wednesday nights to work with kids. If you get those wrong, you lose Jesus for eternity because you put your service and your volunteering as your salvation. It's very dangerous. And it's so easy to happen. Oh, I want to volunteer, I want to serve, I want to help. And that comes before everything else. And all of a sudden, that becomes the basis for your faith. No, we trust Christ because he died in our place. He rose again for our salvation. And we turn away from our sins and we have faith in him. We trust him that that is what he's doing. Please don't ever get that confused. Out of an appreciation for what God has done, that's where we serve. That's where we give. That's where all our motivation comes, because of what God does for us. If you have that in reverse today, can I just ask a favor? Stop. Please, just stop. Stop volunteering, stop serving until you get it right. Because otherwise, it'll cost you your eternity because you got it wrong, because you got the order wrong. And I get worried about it, that at times, that we get the order wrong, because isn't it true? Serving feels so good on most nights when the kids aren't crazy. Come on, we just admit it, right? Right, all you Wednesday night people, that you enjoy it. It's great. It's enjoyable. It's fun volunteering. It's fun giving your life to these kids, right? It's enjoyable. It's fun. It can also, if you're not careful, be a substitute for what it means to have faith in Christ. And you will stand before Jesus, and Jesus will say, hey, what's the basis that you're here? I volunteered at my church. I was awesome. I was always there. The kids drove me nuts, and I still love them, okay? I still love them. I still put up with them. It was awesome. Who are you? I don't even know you. Because your service, your volunteering came before your faith. So he's saying, this is the message. The message isn't come and serve. The message is come, repent, find salvation in Christ, turn to him, have faith in him. That's where our hope is. Continues, and now I'm bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me there, except the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. Which I don't know, I'm reading this and going, so why are you going? Anybody like that? Why are you going? Paul, why don't you stay there? Why don't you go somewhere else? Why are you going to Jerusalem? Because the Holy Spirit tells you, okay, hey, what's next? Suffering, jail. Why would you do that? Do you understand? He is setting up a pattern. Because of faith in Christ, I am obedient to what the Holy Spirit tells me to do. Even when the Holy Spirit says, by the way, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to cost you. And at the very end, Paul, it's going to cost you your life. And he goes anyway. I wonder if we are that devoted to our Savior to do that. To go, to give, to do what he asks us to do, all motivated out of this faith and trust in him. But my life, he says, is worth nothing to me unless I use it for the finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Life is worthless. That is what God has called me to do, and that is what I am going to continue to do for the rest of their life. And now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. Man, these are tough words. He is never going to see these individuals again this side of heaven. I declare today that I have been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault. In other words, he's saying, I told you the truth, and whether or not you absolutely accepted the truth or not, up to you. Not me anymore. That is up to you. It's not my fault, for I did not shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. Now, he speaks about what it looks like after he has set up what is the basis for our faith, what is the basis for our hope. He looks at these men and says, now, guard yourselves and God's people. Because that's their job. That's their job. Guard yourself first. Guard God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock. His church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. He's talking to the elders. And I know this is sometimes hard for us to understand church leadership and how it works, but this is how God put everything together in the New Testament. He did it through elders. When you come to the term elder, elder, overseer, pastor are all used interchangeably within the New Testament. So we get that confused, okay? Because we think pastor slash, then there's elders. And really in the New Testament, they were just all together. They were all together as leaders. We have no idea how big of the group this is. They're not numbered. But there's obviously several guys there. Several guys there. And what was their job? First of all, you protect yourself. Because there's going to be times as an elder, you're going to want to make everything about you and your own agenda. Don't let that happen. You are there, so protect yourself and feed and shepherd God's flock, his church. Now, here's what I love what he puts together here. Purchased with his own blood. Do you understand why the church is different from anything else? And I've been involved in civic groups who do really cool things. They help out a lot of people. None of those have been purchased with the blood of Christ. It's where the church is different. It's where the church is separated, where the church stands out. That we come and we gather because Christ has purchased us with his blood. It cost him everything for us to be able to gather and to worship him. He cost him everything. This is why everything is at stake. This is why. And yet we're so confused at times. And everything else becomes more important in our lives. What else has been purchased in your life by the blood of Christ? It says it's the church. Guard the church. Feed the church. Be a part of the church, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you leaders. I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. That's what he's worried about. So he's keeping up this analogy that Scripture uses all the time. And it's because they always saw that in their culture. Driving down the road, hey, there's a shepherd, there's some sheep. You'd always see it. Most of the disciples probably at some point in their life shepherd, okay, because most families had sheep. It was just something that a lot of people did. So it's an analogy you could understand. And like everything, what comes in and attacks sheep? Wolves. Wolves. I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in from among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. That's what's going to happen. You've got to be on your guard, because people come in who Christ isn't the center. Okay, he isn't what everything's built upon. And it's all about agenda and personal things and everything else. And Jesus gets removed. He says, you've got to be really, really careful. They come in. They're vicious wolves. Even some men from your own group. Now he's looking at them. Going, some of you. Like, woo. It's a little personal ball. Right? Some of you from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. In other words, ooh, it's fun to have people follow me. Why would I want them to follow Jesus? They can follow me. And that'll be the appeal to leave the gospel, to leave the truth, and just to make everything about you and have people follow you and about your agenda. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you, night and day, and my many tears for you. You got to catch that analogy with the wolves, okay? Your shepherd. Wolf shows up. You didn't say, come here, wolf. Nice wolf. You didn't feed the wolf. You didn't protect the wolf. Frankly, in our analogy, our day, you got out a shotgun and you killed the wolf. That's just what you did, okay? You did something aggressive to get rid of the wolf. You didn't sit there and play with it, listen to it, nothing. That's his picture. And he says, be careful, men, because this will happen, and you will do this. Even some of you from your own group, it won't be from the outside. It'll be from within that you are causing problems. You are bringing up false accusations and truth. Don't do it. And then he says, and now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. Unity, if not protected, will be destroyed. That was his whole message. Men, unity, if not protected, will be destroyed. And with it being destroyed, the gospel gets destroyed. A lot of things get ruined and messed up because of it. So don't let it happen. Now, you know what's fascinating? We're able to fast forward. We're able to fast forward 40, somewhere between 40 and 42, 43 years, somewhere around that. We're able to fast forward. And we're able to say, okay, so how'd they do? How'd those guys do? Were they able to protect? Were they able to do this? What were they able to do? Because in Revelation chapter 2, which was roughly written about 40, 45 years later, John gets to write words to that church in Ephesus. He gets to write words to those church. That's what he gets to do. And he writes this. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Some of your translations will be, you have lost your first love. Okay? You forgot to love God, you forgot to love each other. It's the order that God gives us. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. And all we know is that at some point in history, the Church of Ephesus no longer existed. That's all we know. And 40-some-odd years after, gathering those men together, and in his tears saying, protect, 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 guard yourself, because it's very easy to get loaded up in self-interest and be self-absorbed and make everything about yourself. Guard, guard, guard yourself, and then you make sure you guard the church. And 40 years later, something went wrong. To where now, and you can read it, they were doing some good things. You'd have looked at the church and say, wow, why is he saying such harsh things? It looks good, okay? People are showing up. Things are happening. People are volunteering. They're doing all these good things. And he looks from within them and says, yeah. And it won't be long before it all falls apart because you forgot to love God and love each other. Please remember from where you've fallen. Please. And if you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand. In other words, your church will die at some point. That's just what he's saying to them. It will die. Because if unity, if not protected, will be destroyed. It's the way it is. It's not something that just happens. Okay, this was what would be really nice, right? In our world, if the things you're supposed to do would just automatically take place, if we could just automatically be responsible. But, right, you all know this, being responsible is a choice you have to make every day. To make certain decisions, to do the right things. You have to do that every day. Because if you don't, the easy way, and the way that everybody else chooses, is to not be responsible and to do whatever you want. Which always leads to problems. Unity is just like that. If not actively gone after, if not pursued, if we don't do things proactively to say, these are the things I'm not going to do, then it's automatically, at some point, it will just flow downhill and be destroyed. This is where it goes. Because it has to be something actively that gets protected. And in this example, in the entire New Testament, the elders are responsible to keep unity in the church. The elders are responsible to keep unity in the church. That's the elders' job. So that when there is wrong teaching and when things do get out of order, that is the elders' responsibility to keep, to protect the unity in a church. However, while the elders are responsible, every person has a role. So I want you to know your role today. I want you to know your role in actively pursuing that this church is unified. That this church is on message, that the gospel is first and center, that we love God and love each other and are working together. Okay? Here are your responsibilities. First, acting in love towards other members. Acting in love towards other members. Some of you are going to be like, I think I've heard that before. Ever been to membership class? You've heard it before, okay? Because it's just one of those things I visit with every new member, okay? Acting in love towards other members. That's the first choice. How do I act in love towards that person? I understand there are going to be differing personalities. I understand that. Some of you don't automatically gel with other people here. Absolutely. Okay? We're not church where you have to have a certain personality, you have to have certain things, and everything lines up. The gospel is what gives us this common ground. So I'm just going to tell you, 90% of you are going to struggle with this because you're going to struggle with somebody who isn't like you. And it's going to be hard to act in love towards them. It's going to tell you. It's going to be hard to act in love towards them because love in Scripture is always a choice. It isn't a feeling. And if you lean on a feeling, you come up short every time. By number two, refusing the gossip. Yeah, you knew the G word was coming out today, right? Talk about unity, you have to talk about this. You know why? Because there's so much misinformation out there. Ah, it drives me crazy. There's so much misinformation. And part of that is that for whatever reason, we would rather get our news of what's going on from somebody who doesn't know what's going on. Come on, isn't that true? You'd rather get your scoop on what's happening than actually go to somebody who knows what's happening. Okay, consider that. Because you're available to anybody. Ask. Please, really, it's okay. It's okay. Please don't do it after 11 o'clock at night. Okay? Unless it's an emergency and you need me, okay? Questions after 11 o'clock at night, I don't answer, okay? So I'll answer them in the morning. I'm serious. Okay? You're like, well, maybe I don't have that. Okay? Are we friends on Facebook? Then send me a message on there. Ask, please. Because it gets so hard. It gets so hard trying to go and, oh, gee, I got to fix all these rumors that are going on. And it's just because we don't make a decision, hey, I'm not going to gossip. Okay? If something's going on in somebody's life, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for them. That is your first responsibility. Because gossiping is a sin. It's wrong. So stop it. Pray for them. Pray for them. That's what I took all the kids to. Okay? Because, you know, after being asked by a couple of them, I just sat them all down Wednesday night, said, here's what's going on. We're going to pray for them. That's what you should be doing when you hear somebody's in trouble. Not going, ooh. Can I tell? Who can I tell about this? No, it's who do I need to pray for? I need to pray for them. So I'm asking you to stop. It's a sin. I'm asking you to stop. Because you are not helping the unity of the church. And three, by following the leaders. This one's even harder, and I'm going to tell you why. Because we have mistakenly thought the church is like America. Right, you all went out, you voted, I voted, woo, fix this country, I'm going to vote, right? And you go out and vote, and then your person didn't win, or whatever, right? And so most of us, we like that concept of voting. And so you'll show up at church, and you'll hear something that was done, and whoa, wait a minute, I didn't pick the paint color, who painted that back wall, right? I could have voted. If I had a vote, I wouldn't have chosen that color, okay? That's why we don't vote, okay? Gosh. And so this is where it gets really hard because leaders will make decisions. We have decisions to make all the time. We have decisions to make all the time that we have to make, that we are doing things, that it's important for us to keep certain things up. You have a decision to make. You can follow it or you can question it. I don't mind you asking questions. I'm asked talking about questioning it and that going on and on and on for months. Oh, no, no, no. I know deep inside that's not why the elders painted it blue. They had this deep-seated reason for it that, no, it looked good. It was dark. That's what we did, okay? Come on, we're guys. We're not thinking how it blends with everything else, okay? So I'm asking you, please, please, refuse to gossip, follow the leaders. This all helps to build unity. It all helps to build unity. Because imagine what this church could be if we chose to protect its unity. Just imagine for a moment what it would be if we chose to protect its unity.